Now, you know that as we began this year, we also began the series of connecting with God and connecting with others. Can you guys hear me well? No? Now you can hear me? All right. Okay. Let me say it again. Connecting with God and connecting with others. And in this series, this morning, I will be talking about connecting with others. But the others that are going to be the topic of our conversation this morning would be the pre-churched. How many think that really God has something to say about the pre-churched? I really think they weigh heavily on his heart, because from the beginning of times, Jesus Christ had said, "Here I am, send me," because they were all pre-churched. Remember? Before you ever heard about the Lord, you were one of those pre-Christian, pre-family, pre-God's family person. So what the Lord has laid on my heart is really to explore the importance of connecting with those that have not yet experienced the grace, the salvation message that the Lord Jesus Christ brought from heaven to earth. And so I'd like for us to engage that topic. And I know that we're not quite conversational yet. I would like to do that. But if you can, in your mind, begin to respond as I'm posing some questions in your mind. We don't have a mic going around, but I really would like for you to be engaged with the topic. And this is the question I would like to begin with. Can our kind of church change this kind of world? Ouch. Can our kind of church change this kind of world? I want to put this up front. That is, Jesus Christ ascended, you know, he came from the Father. He was sent as the main connector from Father, the maker of heaven and earth, to this earth as his connector, as his grace, the connector of grace and mercy and love. As he was about to ascend and go to the Father, he made sure that he left a connection from heaven to earth. And you know what? This morning, let's get our Bibles out here. I don't care if you want to take your iPhone, whatever device you have. We're going to go through a few scriptures, and I really would like for you to track with your Bible, maybe get a pencil. I always like to have that. My margins are all written all over, you know, because the Lord, as we're reading His Word and we're hearing some insights on it, maybe the Lord is going to continue to add to them. So get your Bible, get it ready to engage the scriptures. And I'd like to begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Most of the references I'm going to make would come from the NIV Bible. So you're not confused of what type of translations we use. By the way, any translation is good as long as you can grasp the truth that's in it. Okay, so let's read together by together I mean you read silently and I'm reading out loud, Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And it says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." I mean, this so far is all right, isn't it? I mean, we know Jesus Christ is the head over everything for the church. Now, the next verse is what had stumped me and had really heavily weighed on me for a couple of years, as the Lord had kept me right there understanding what that means. So he appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I don't know about you, but I feel extreme responsibility when somebody comes to me and says, "You my representative in a way that I totally and completely depend on how you're going to present my interest, because you're my fullness. You're my total representation of who I am. I'm absent from this scene, and you're the only visible one, and I'm vesting in you my entire being, you becoming my entire fullness. I'm telling you, that had kept me puzzled for quite a while. And I began to pray this way. Lord, your church at this point, 21st century, 2011, is quite anemic. So how can we be your fullness? Yet the connector God, the maker of heaven and earth, has no other alternative but his body. He, the head, Jesus Christ, he's the head over his church, the body, has stretched from heaven to earth a connection through his body. We, his body, including the feet, are walking on this earth. He, the head, is in heaven and from a heavenly perspective directs this body. But we, the physical representation of Jesus Christ, walk this earth and are his fullness. Whew. This weighs heavy. So as I was in a reflective thought before the Lord, he connected this to me. Really, I was thinking, the Lord has laid that on my heart to present that to all of us. And I said, how do I present it in a way that is very relevant for 21st century, beginning of 2011? What do I really emphasize in that? And so the topic we're going to go today in, as I said, we will be talking about those connecting with the pre-Christians, because really the fullness of his representation has a lot to do with how we connect to the outside world that doesn't know him yet. So we have to represent who he is. So he connected that scripture for me with John 17, 14 through 19. So please take your Bibles again. We will go, this is going to be our key text. And we will do somewhat of an expository preaching today, going verse by verse, exploring what that may mean in our context. Going into the Word, hearing what the Lord is saying to the first audience, his disciples, building a bridge from first century to 21st century to understand what he's really speaking to us this morning. If you would like to go ahead with me, I will display a King James version because I did like, I know somewhat of a, some Greek. I did live in Greece, and that was one of those perks that when you live in a country, you may be able to learn the language. And so I like to open my New Testament and really see what it says. And I like the King James version that is closer to the Greek translation than the NIV. So that's going to be up there for you. And it says, I have given them thy word, Jesus talking to God, referring to his disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shalt take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I know we all have read that passage quite a few times. If you have the NIV, just like I do, it's all in red. Obviously, this is Jesus' words. I pay double attention. You know, when I see something in red, I'm like, okay, Jesus, let me see what you're saying. So as I was reflecting on that passage, it was very interesting, the insights that the Holy Spirit began to download. So this is how I began to read it. I'm pulling my NIV again, and wherever I see a little bit of difference in the translation, we can go back and forth, and I can highlight that. But this is how he begins in verse 14. I have given them your word, and therefore, okay, and for that reason, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. What does that mean? I have given them your word. And by the way, we know that Jesus only spoke whatever he heard the Father speak, and that's what he was referring here. You know, I heard what you are saying. I have given them your word. And somehow, just because I delivered the word from my mouth to their hearing, all of a sudden the world began to hate them. Also, because I have given them your word, now all of a sudden, just because they heard your word, they're not of the world anymore as I am of the world. I want to submit this to you. Something very profoundly happened from the time Jesus began to expound on those words that he has heard the Father say in the Father's presence over the period of 3 years being with his disciples. The word that was delivered on the Father's behalf in the hearing of the disciples actually hit home. That word wasn't just heard, that word was seated in the hearts of the disciples, and it began to produce fruit. I want to submit to you that the first fruit that the word produced was new set of core values, core beliefs, and core assumptions that the disciples began to walk in. Now, you might be looking at me, you're looking really at me and saying, what is she saying? How does that have to do with relevant preaching that I can really grasp? I'll just get to the nitty-gritty, to the very basic of what it means. Because I really think that we're missing it big time today in the church because we are not understanding what it means to hear on one hand and on the other hand to truly obey. Because Jesus, by the way, in the context of what he was saying, in chapter 14 he says, only those that do my commands are those that love me. You don't love me if you're not doing what I'm saying. But to do what he's saying, it means that you would hear it, you would ponder on it, you will reflect on it, and you will begin to change your worldview into the way the heavenlies sees the earth. Your human perspective will begin to change into a divinely viewed earthly existence. Your worldview is beginning to change. What you have held as beliefs, as core values that you are standing on are gradually beginning to morph into what the truth of God is all about. When Jesus talks about love, what he means is not just some emotion that gets us all, you know, feeling good and a warm goosebumps running up and down, and it has everything to do with fleshly desires and lusts. When Jesus talks about love, he talks about a deep connection, heart to heart, that is ready, that connection, those people that are connected in a love bond are ready to do everything for each other to the point of death. He said, I'm giving you a new command now. You need to love each other, not just as you love yourself. Actually, you need to love each other as my standard, as I have loved you. Meaning, you need to be ready to die for each other. This is the new core value that he brought in. And he taught his disciples day after day, month after month, year after year. And about 30 years down the road, the word that Jesus delivered on behalf of the Father, and it came into the disciples' hearing. Now, this word has not only began to sprout, now it bloomed, blossomed, and brought some fruit there, to the point, by the way, where after Jesus was crucified and then ascended, then his disciples truly loved as he loved. They were ready to give their lives for the Father and the word that was delivered. But the word wasn't just something that they heard and they put on a shelf and they aspired to grow into that but never touched. The word came, seeded, was planted into their hearts, and it began to grow and produce fruit by changing what they believed, how they viewed the world, what they held dearly. I want to present to us that we have moved from a modern worldview to a postmodern worldview, and I'm sure that we all realize that. The postmodern worldview is okay with all kinds of beliefs, with all kinds of standards. If this group right here thinks that the Lord is the ultimate authority, the postmodern outside is just fine. They're not going to argue with us. But by all means, please do not go out there and tell the postmodern that there is an absolute authority and a book that holds truth that actually is relevant to everybody. They would look at all of that and tell you that everything is relative. There is no absolute. It's okay if you want to believe that, but please do not shove it down their throats. These are the preachers, these are the pre-Christian people that we need to reach. But I want to submit to you that we realize that that probably is the case out there, and we think we're somewhat different. But Barna did a very interesting study a couple of years ago where there were two questions on that study. The one was asking, is there an absolute authority? And do you consider the Bible to be an absolute authority? Two-thirds of the American population said that was questioned. No, they do not believe that there is an absolute authority. Interestingly enough, the other question that was asking them, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you accept him as your Savior? Two-thirds of the Americans answered, yes, we do accept him as our Lord and Savior. Yet, two-thirds are saying there is no absolute authority. And I do want to submit this to you, that the worldview that is being held outside the church walls have begun to seep into the culture of the church. Instead of being vice versa, the views that we hold, the truth that we know is yes and amen, Jesus has spoken it, and we need to abide by those commands. My question is, have we made them relevant to our lives? Have they changed our core being? Have they changed who we truly are? What are our beliefs? What do we stand on? Now, I'm talking about deep issues, deep-seated issues here. Because when we're talking about a connector God that had allowed his body to stretch from heaven to earth, step on this planet Earth and physically walk, he means his church, has to truly be deeply seated with his beliefs, with his core values, with his assumptions, with how he sees the world. But if we, his body, allow our beliefs to be influenced by the worldly take on how things are, then we cannot be his fullness. How are we going to be his fullness? Now, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They continued to be changed by what he was saying, by the truth that was beginning to grow in them and truly change them so they can act according to it. And for that reason, the world began to hate them. Because if we got to hold the same core values and the same beliefs and the same assumptions, just as the world outside, really, we're not experiencing much friction at all. The world would have no problem with coexisting with us because we're not a contrarian culture. We're not a counter culture. Yet the sanctified church has been called to be the counter culture to this world because this world has absolutely no other route of escape. But the truth that comes from the Father, from heaven to earth, through the connector, his body, his fullness. But we better begin to step into our call. The disciples realized that, had begun to change within their core beings. They have adopted what Jesus preached as their actions. And for that reason, the world hated them. Let's look at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. Now, in the NIV, it says from the evil one. It is interesting that that evil actually is a word that's in Greek is means in an ethical sense, the evil, wicked, bad. Now, in the NIV, it says evil one, and we all, you know, relate that to the devil. And yes, the influence of the enemy would bring anything wicked in our lives. But it is interesting to look at the fact that Jesus was saying, I'm praying that you will protect them from the influence of the ethical, evil, wicked, moral sources that are on the outside. As my fullness, they need to stay pure in who they are, in their core being, in what they believe in, because what they believe in, they're going to put out there as actions. And as they walk this earth, they will be viewing this earth from a heavenly perspective. And for this earth to be changed into a heavenly perspective, Jesus was praying that our hearts would be protected from the influence of moral evil. This is very interesting to watch. I just want to pose a very relevant question here. If we are to protect the core being of who we are, do we watch over what we expose ourselves to? We sit at home and we watch all kinds of TV programs. And we think it's benign. It's okay. We can laugh with what the world laughs at. It's funny. By the way, to laugh at something, it means you need to fully understand it to be humorous. So that means that you have adopted in some fashion, in some way, that we have adopted some of the world, the world's core values and core beliefs. We read soap operas and books. Lots of ladies do that. We watch soap operas. Then we go after husbands that go on the internet and connect to porns. But I just want to say that the ladies do something very similar. As they go into the soap operas and fantasize about men that look, you know, better than life. I know I'm very serious this morning. I'm dealing with the core values that make up who we are. Those beliefs that come up through our actions. Because unless we walk according to what Jesus has taught us, there is no way we can be influencers on the world scene. This is his fullness. You and I. Jesus didn't leave an alternative. You and I, his disciples and so forth, from there on, his church will become the fullness of his representation. And what you and I are, and what you and I hold very dearly, this is what the world will see. By the way, for that reason, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we also are seated with him in heavenly places, so we may adopt the heavenly perspective. So can our kind of church change this kind of world? If we have adopted a lot of the core values, the core beliefs, the culture of this world, what are we going to be changing it into? Because we really don't have higher expectations of the world. Connecting the world to our maker, to our creator, is not just to invite them, you know what, just come and sit and listen to a sermon. And maybe you're going to get some goosebumps as we sing those songs. You know, they just really emotionally tug you into your heart. And I think that you're really going to connect to the heavenlies. That's what I'm inviting you to. As long as you put a check mark on your Sunday morning attendance for church, I connected you. Is that good enough to change the world? Would that type of church enough to change this type of world? Because I really want to remind you who's outside. Those people that are hopeless, helpless, screaming with their mouths open. You just cannot hear the voice that's coming out. I'm not saying they're poor. They're destitute in a worldly sense. But everybody that doesn't know the Savior Jesus Christ, on the inside, trust me, you've been there, cries out with a voice that I hope we can all hear, that's going to pierce into our hearing, that we can listen to their cry and come outside and be the connector between heaven and earth, and be the full representation of our Heavenly Father through our Jesus Christ, who fills everything in every way, because it is him who gives us that ability to do so by the Holy Spirit, by the way, that now resides in us. We are empowered to do so, but the question is, do we even realize how far we have gone the other way? And how far we have allowed the world to influence the church culture, the Christian culture, those that truly follow the Lord? When I read you the definition of culture, there are tons of them out there. I've been alluding the whole time as I'm talking about core values and beliefs, but this is a very short one, and it's workable. It's easy to remember. Culture is the shared assumptions, values, and beliefs of a group of people which result in characteristic behaviors. The reason I'm talking about core values, who you are, what do you believe in, what are your assumptions, is because really that's what comes out on the surface. Culture is analogous to an iceberg. You see the tip of an iceberg up there, but there is a lot of it that you do not see. By the way, ships know the danger. And if they don't have all of the sensory equipment, they can really wreck. Because they can run into an iceberg that they do not see on top. See, what you see of an iceberg on top is really the behaviors that come up there, the way you act. But on the bottom, the mass of it is what you believe, where your core values stand. What are your assumptions? If we say that we are truly after connecting with others, that we care, that just as the Father cares for the dying world outside, then that's how much we care for that world that's on the outside. If this is truly a core value that we are walking, then we're going to see likewise behaviors that go with that. Which will mean that from Monday to Saturday in the marketplace, we'll be a marketplace ministers. We're not going to wait on some paid staff person to go reach the world. We are actually all going to get up and be an empowered laity that knows that we are all called to be a holy priesthood. And you and I are all marketplace ministers. And if we aspire, if our core value is to connect with the pre-Christians so they may come and experience the love and the grace and the mercy and the justice of the Lord, then we will be out there Monday through Saturday working real hard on spreading that light. Jesus said, hey, you're a light that is not to be hidden. In Matthew 5:14-15, he says, you're the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house to be truly the light of the world. Now that to me is a challenging statement right there. Because we feel very comfortable to be the light of the world when many candles are lit up together. We come on Sunday morning and we all go from one to the next and we light all of our candles and we put them right here within four walls and we are so happy because we have lit the world. Now unfortunately the darkness is not here. It was dimly lit to begin with because Monday through Sunday we have somebody that really represents Jesus Christ on the inside of those four walls. We have all kinds of staff personnel that comes in, lights up the candle, puts it right here. My question is, do we take actively the light and put it on a stand out there in the middle of the darkness? And where you are at your workplace, begin to show your core values and core beliefs by what you participate in. When a course joke comes your way, do you laugh? Do you want to kind of hide and for them not to know that it's just really, I'm a Christian, but can I just, you know, be Christian within the four walls and then when I go out there Monday through Saturday, I don't have to tell anybody. Because, you know, my actions would really show, yes, exactly. Your actions really show. My actions really show. We take our core beliefs and core values and the underlying assumptions, we take them everywhere we go. We may espouse to be something else, but we are not. Because our actions really come from what we believe. Just like Jesus says that the mouth speaks out of the fullness of the heart. Whatever we have filled this with, whatever is our core value system, whatever our culture has become, that's who we show to be. So I don't think we can hide anymore behind that. Oh, I'm just not going to say anybody. I'm not going to say to anybody, you know, who I am. My actions would really speak. I hope they would. Because I'm going to tell you something. If your heart is full of who Jesus is, Jesus says that your mouth would actually profess it. It's going to start speaking out of the depth of who you are in your heart. Hey, I knew this message is not going to bring tons of hallelujah and amens. Because it has hit me hard. As I looked into this passage, I felt the responsibility and the heaviness of what the Lord was saying to his disciples. You are to abandon an earthly, human, fleshly worldview, and you are to adopt his heavenly perspective for doing life here on earth. And only when we engage him in such manner, then we can see how our culture may connect and affect the worldly culture. Because Jesus has truly called his church to be a counterculture, a safe place, an escape for those that are swimming in an ocean of despair, hopelessness, because they're going up the ladder and at the same time they're seeing that the chasm is extremely steep. How many of those that have had enormous wealth and fame have ended up on drugs, in desperation, overdosing, because really they didn't find anything worth living for? Because it's not in the material things that we find meaning, but it is in the depth of who we can become as we connect with our heavenly Maker, with the Father that cries out for his children, and the children that are crying out, but they are darkened because of the state of mind, because the enemy with evil morals have affected their understanding. And it is up to us, the fullness of him, to go out there with the light and to shine on the darkened mind and to help the Holy Spirit, because we work in partnership. If Jesus didn't need us in partnership, he wasn't going to say that. But God the Maker, the Creator of not just heaven and earth, but of the humankind, has placed his church, his called ones and his sent ones into the world. Jesus says in this passage, I sanctify myself that for their sake, that they may be sanctified. Sanctification means set apart. There is nothing magical, by the way, in this word. Sanctify comes from agiazo, which means holy, which means set apart, unique. They're really a group of people that have a specific calling on their lives, and they are set apart to send the light through this world. For as they walk on this earth, as they have adopted the core values and core beliefs of Father from heaven, then they can walk on earth. And really, their footprints will matter. Their culture can be a counterculture that in the marketplace will begin to negotiate my views against a worldly view. And they're going to come together. And my actions would express my views. Your actions would express your views. And then your coworkers' actions would express their core beliefs and their views. And Christian views would begin to negotiate a place in the marketplace as they interact with a worldly view. And let me tell you, love has a way of covering multitude of sin. And if you truly believe the love message that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring from heaven to earth, then your core values in action would begin to show that in the marketplace. And then the counterculture that we as his fullness represent would begin to overtake the culture of this world. We have exited the culture of this world. We have understood this text to say, they're not of the world, so by all means, huddle together, hide and within four walls, do not have anything to do with the pre-Christian world. We got it totally wrong. Jesus says, on the contrary, I know you do not hold the culture of this world, but as a counterculture, I'm sending you in the midst of this world as a light that can dispel darkness. Because as soon as you go in with the values you hold that had become who you are in the core being of who you are, then darkness would run. It would have absolutely no place. But it takes a serious commitment on our part to not adopt the worldview of this earth, of the humanists and the postmoderns that are out there. But it takes all the seriousness of the call to adopt the Word of God and to put it in practice in our hearts, that we may truly be a sanctified church, a set apart fullness of His body that would walk this earth, and light would dispel darkness. For nobody, nobody can take away the shine. Wanda, would you come to the podium? I would like for us to seriously consider the question again. Can our kind of church change this kind of world? Can I, that kind of Christian, change this kind of pre-Christian? Is my culture counter to the culture I'm going to bump into? Am I truly the light, or I'm so weakly burning that any time it's about to get out? I'd like for all of us to stand. And respecting the seriousness of the moment, to have few moments of reflection, I'd like for us to close our eyes just to for comfort level. Some people like to just truly have a privacy at this time when they reflect and have to give a personal account to the Word that we have all heard. I need to give a personal account to my Maker, to my Father. You need to do the same. I want to talk to two types of people this morning that are among us. I will first address those among us that maybe do not know Jesus Christ as a culture Maker. Maybe some of us have not experienced yet the salvation grace that comes from Jesus, the Son of God, who came to die for our sins. He took on the cross everything that we have ever done wrong. And He is extending an invitation this morning that we may come to Him boldly and approach Him with everything bad and worst and all. We can come just as we are, yet He is gracious and loving enough that He never leaves us as we come to Him, but He changes us and helps us walk His excellent way. So for those of us that are among us and possibly have never made a decision for Christ,